Good morning. You all have the view. I wish I had eyes in the back of my head. It's kind of nice, isn't it, to have such an informal setting. It kind of makes everything more natural than in a hotel. There's a wonderful paradox, really, in mystical living. And it's the paradox of the individual and the infinite, the universal. We are at once this infinite expression of life, but we are that infinite expression of life individually. Now, when we talk in the esoteric terms of consciousness, and we, like we were yesterday, really exploring the nature of consciousness and the nature of God and the nature of creative expression. Did that go off? See, this is what was so nice about having it all informal, is that we're not sure what's going on. Last night we had the biggest rainstorm, and we got up this morning and this tent had collapsed with the weight of the rain. So it's all propped up again, and I don't mean to frighten you that all of you that are sitting underneath it, but I think we have a very benign weather today, and I don't think we're going to get inundated with wind or rain, but that's part of the adventure of having a class this way. I mean, in a way, when we were younger, Sandra and I and my parents, we would go up to Ojai to listen to Krishnamurti, and we'd go up and sit under the oak grove. He would talk in an oak grove, and he would have just a chair on I know it's out. I'm not really doing the lesson. I'm just talking. This is improv, because I can see that there's all kinds of little mechanical things, that the alarm is going off for some reason. I don't know. Anyway, last night, you know, all the power went out. It was thunder and lightning and rain and woke our guests up, because when the power came back on, the television in that guest room came back on without anybody touching any buttons. So it was, Paul is working on the sound, and Sandra's working on the alarm, and we can just kind of sit here and enjoy the beauty and the silence and the peace. Anyway, with the listening to Krishnamurti in the oak grove, it had a similar feeling, because everybody, you had to walk about a mile. You couldn't park that close to it. And you'd walk down this lane, and you'd come to the side of this big hill that was filled with oak trees, and it was a bit of a natural amphitheater. And Krishnamurti would be sitting just on a chair on a little platform, and everybody would bring their own chairs, and they would just gather around, and it was very informal, and sometimes Krishnamurti would talk for an hour, sometimes he'd just talk a little bit, and everybody would just kind of bask in nature. Now, there in Scripture, Jesus taught us to resist not evil. And what is evil? Evil is our own judgment. So if a sound system going out, we judge that as evil, and we resist it, and we get upset about it, we magnify the problem. If evil is a disturbing sound and we resist it, we magnify it. The paradox in mysticism between this universal and the personal is something that we intellectually can't really bridge. It's bridged for us by our awareness of that spiritual nature. So yesterday we were talking about bringing ourselves into balance, where the balance is between the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. Now, if we're living from the physical, mental concepts of life, everything then becomes judgmental, and it all flows through this mental arena. As we start to become aware of the spiritual and develop the tools to move into that spiritual consciousness, then it opens a different level of energy, a different nature of energy, and that energy starts flowing through us. And that spiritual energy flowing through us informs and transforms and brings into our experience that nature that unites us with creation itself. So we have this immense creation that is an act of consciousness. You know, there was a book out a number of years ago called The Self-Aware Universe. And it really was saying that everything that exists is in consciousness. There is a self, but that self is universal. That self is infinite in scope, and that self is manifested materially as all creation. So that means that the self that is manifested as individual being is the same self that is manifested as a galaxy or a universe or a planet. The only way that we are aware of this self is when we open ourselves to that spiritual aspect of our individual being. It's like last night we were sitting down by the ocean and I was watching the waves come in and the energy that comes through that. I know what happened. I think all of our power went out. That's why the alarm went off. And the power went out last night, so maybe whatever happened in the storm last night shut the power down. So welcome to rural, remote islands where we do have the modern conveniences most of the time. But in watching those waves, and you can see the way they're going in, there's such a pattern to those waves. The energy always goes perpendicular to the ground as it's coming in. So if you look at the waves out there, you'll see that waves come toward us this way, they go toward the beach that way, they move toward the beach in another direction. So that energy is all directed by the layout, by the topography of the ground. Now the energy that is flowing through the water is the activity of this, you might say it's the activity of spirit, if we're using this as an analogy. The water doesn't really move. When you see a wave, that is basically there is a physical something that we can pick up through our senses to watch this invisible energy move through that surface of the water. But the molecules of the water just go up and down as the energy goes through. The only time the molecules of water move is when the wave breaks on the shore. And then you have that flow. And what happens to that energy? It moves up on the beach and it is absorbed. But that energy is infinite. That energy is eternal. It is always moving, even on the calmest day. Today is very, very calm. But look, we've got energy moving through that water. The calmer the water, the more apparent the energy. We can see the energy much clearer when the surface of the water isn't disturbed by a lot of wind. When there's a lot of wind, we see all the little white caps, and it's very hard to see the flow of the waves going through unless the waves are very big. When the water is calm, we can see that energy flowing through, and it's very apparent. And it's very apparent how it works. There's the same thing within the energy that we would say spirit. Spirit is an energy. It's not flowing from anything or to anything other than it's flowing from self to self. Is it on? Oh, okay. Well, I don't have to shout now. So this energy that we are aware of flows through us in the stillness of our being. When our mind is completely agitated, this energy is still flowing through, but we aren't aware of it. We don't see it because our attention is so much focused on the mental activity that's going on. When that mental activity calms down, we have the opportunity to become more aware of this energy that is flowing through us. And this energy is a divine presence. Now, it seems funny that we'd say presence, but God is omnipresent. There is no place where spirit is not. The furthest ends of the universe, there is the self-same spirit that was within individual consciousness. So this is the nature of oneness. And this energy that flows through the aware individual is love. The energy of creation is love. Love makes everything happen. Love is the great unifying principle. Nothing exists in the physical without love. It takes an act of love to bring everything into fruition. So the energy that we experience in the silence is love. And that energy moves from self to self. Now, this idea of self is one. And in mystical literature, we have self written with a small s and with a capital S. There's really only one self. There is not, there are not many selves. That is an appearance from a mental conditioned perception. Oh, I see you and I see you. I see all this physical representation of being. Well, okay, then you can say there's many selves, or as the airline pilots would say, there are many souls. But there is only one soul, and that soul expresses itself. There is only one self, and that self is eternal, and it is infinite. So part of our moving from the practice to the premise, the premise of oneself means that we are ultimately functioning under spiritual law, that we don't function under material law. The only time that we function under material law is when there's an imbalance in this, in our relationship to self. There is only one I, which is the self. There is not an I and a personal ego. When you talk about someone has a big ego, what you're really talking about is their personality, their personal concept of being. And to have an idea that there is an I that is infinite and a I that is an ego that can be destructive, that can be arrogant, is a misnomer. It's part of the hypnotism that drives us or entices us into this belief structure of judging after appearances. So, to try and simplify, when we open ourselves to the spirit and to the peace, we open a way for this infinite nature of self to be understood, to be known. And it can only be known in this atmosphere of oneness. So though we are aware of our mentality, of our mind, we are also aware that this mind shifts its function in our being. We are aware of this shift in function. And when our mind shifts into being the open door for spirit, we start feeling this presence. And this presence is a peace. And this presence is a stillness. And even though our body is functioning, we have energy running through our body, we have the circulation of our cardiovascular system, there is all of this happening, but it's going on in an atmosphere of peace. And that atmosphere of peace is spiritual oneness. And this spiritual oneness is the self that never dies. It is the self that is never touched by human concept. It is the area of our being that is always pure. It is always with us. We never lose this identity. But this identity has nothing to do with our concept of our person. This identity is at once infinite and individual. Now, Mrs. Eddy made a statement, probably one of her most mystical statements in Christian Science, saying that I am at once the center and circumference of the universe. In this state of being, you are totally aware of this individual sense of self, here and now. Something that we experience, something that we are intimately aware of. But this same level of consciousness, this same awareness of the individual is also an awareness of the universal. This is the nature of oneness. Without this understanding of oneness as a spiritual activity, And if spiritual activity is always love, this union is an act of love. Now, when we are aware of this spiritual sense of self, then this is being aware of itself. And this self-aware being is free from the dictates of material cause and effect. Because in this consciousness, in this awareness, the only cause is spirit, which is self. And the only effect is spirit, which is self. And so here we have oneness. Now, I was asked yesterday, well, if there is only one, and who do I thank? Do I thank God? Well, yes, you're thanking yourself. Your awareness of this presence, your gratitude for being, having the ability to become aware of your spiritual nature is immense. There is no amount of gratitude from a personal point of view that's going to express the joy that one has when they realize, oh, I am that I am. There is joy in that. It removes fear. There is no fear then of this world when there is this awareness of self. In the Old Testament, which was the beginnings of a cohesive society, there was the idea that if you saw God, you died. There's a Christian song, Rock of Ages, Cleft of Mine. It's from the story in the Bible where Moses was afraid to go into that high place in consciousness, that mountaintop, because the idea was if you saw God, you would be consumed. And he saw God through a crack in a rock so that God wouldn't be aware of him. But then when he finally had the courage to go up and confront this spiritual nature of self, he saw the manifestation of life as a bush, and that bush was consumed in flame, but the bush was not burnt. So what does that mean? It means that the material is an activity of this consciousness, and when consciousness is in its purest state, aware that all form is an activity and a manifestation of this one self, then that self is indestructible. Even in the manifestation of material form. So for healing, this becomes one of the foundation principles for dealing with this world. Is that if we can reduce all concept, all appearance, all fear, all judgment, and eliminate that so that we have this stillness, so we have this shift in our mentality from the material concepts into the door to our soul, then that soul faculty rises in our awareness. So this awareness of truth, this knowledge, having this experience of the presence starts to change. It starts to mitigate the appearance that has been built up through our belief in this power of good and evil, and that is a mental situation. all metaphysical treatment that begins in the mind is for the purpose of taking us to this place of stillness. It's a jumping off point. This door is open. Consciousness is always opening, looking for an opening where for its expression. I mean, it doesn't need, it's already being expressed, but its nature, this nature of love and this nature of stillness is always, it's like the energy of the ocean. It's always pushing up at the shore. And if our shore is this mentality, this material concept of life, this ocean of consciousness constantly rubs up against this shore and saying, turn to me. Don't keep your back to me and look to all of the concepts that are coming into your mind. Turn and embrace this part of yourself. That's what repentance is. Literally, the meaning of the word repentance is turning the direction of your mind. You're turning your mind away from the concept, and you're then allowing your mind to be this instrument for spiritual experience. For this is experiential. What you feel deep within yourself is beyond your mentality. When you access this level of yourself and you make decisions from this, in the common vernacular, it says, oh, how did you make that decision? Oh, I just felt it. I made the decision from my gut. It felt right. Well, that is the material interpretation of saying, I went within to that spiritual sense of myself, and I let that self, which is omnipotent, inform me of what my next step would be. And it might not conform to the logical progression I was holding in my mind. It might seem completely irrational. But when there is that experience of self, you make that decision, and that decision has nothing to do with the material sense that says, I am mortal, and I must fear, and I must make decisions that are going to protect this material sense of life and not endanger it. You see, we step out then into this consciousness of love, and in this consciousness of love, there is no fear. The first thing that dissolves in our experience of life when we have touched the spirit is fear. And the first thing in scripture that was always voiced when an individual, when a person met an angel, was fear not. Because that identification with mortality, that identification with personality, always leads to death. Now, Paul said to die daily. What are we dying daily to if we want to develop? Paul's whole message was to have that mind which was in Christ Jesus. How do you develop that mind which was in Christ Jesus? How do you develop that mentality that could look at the world without fear, that could bring peace and love to the world, unconditioned love, that could be willingly go on to a cross and be executed because there was the awareness that this self is eternal and that even in its flesh it could rise up again. Now, there have been many instances throughout history of resurrection I mean, Jesus wasn't the only one. I can't mention them at the moment because I don't have my data in front of me. But, I mean, Google it. Google resurrection. And you will find that in many traditions there is this idea of resurrection. What is it saying to human beings, to mankind? It is saying that this form that we've accepted as so real and so powerful and so that we identify with so strong that when something happens to it we get very fearful, that is an illusion. That is not the reality of self. So it doesn't mean that we go through resurrections, but in many senses we might. With Joel, I'll tell a little story about his latter days. Many people know this, but maybe not everybody does. In 1962, Joel was traveling to Europe and was going to South Africa. And one of his companions was the lady who had the study center in Hawaii. Her name was Daisy Shigemura. And she was ethnically Japanese. And at that time, there was apartheid in South Africa. And the government wouldn't let Daisy into the country because she wasn't white. So Emma, who was a close friend of Daisy's and traveling with Joel, said, well, we'll go back home, we'll go to Hawaii. And Joel said, I'll just go by myself, I'll go on and give these classes by myself. And so the ladies went back home, and Joel went to South Africa to give his classes. While down there, he had a heart attack, and he was taken and put in the hospital. And he was in very critical condition. There was a student in, I'm not sure if it was Johannesburg or Cape Town, I'm not sure which city it was in, but there was a student walking on the street, and he saw Joel and said hi, but it wasn't Joel. Joel was in his ethereal form, and this person saw Joel and thought, why, that's strange. He didn't respond. And so the person inquired and found out that Joel was in the hospital. Well, this student was a dentist, but being a dentist, he could call himself Dr. So-and-so. So he went to the hospital, who was not admitting anybody because Joel had no family there. This doctor said, well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'd like to see Mr. Goldsmith. So he went in, and Joel was not doing that well. And I'm not sure exactly. The impression I have is that Joel said, you know, who do you see? He was saying, do you see this Christ or do you see a human being, you know, in a hospital bed? And this student saw the Christ. He said, no, you're the Christ. It's the same realization or recognition that Jesus elicited from his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. That recognition, as we talked about yesterday, that recognition opens this consciousness. It opens all that has been there. So when the hypnotism of an illness or a disease is such that even if you're in a hospital bed and you are at the doors of death, that recognition floods the individual with that spiritual awareness that's already there. Within a day, Joel was up and out and finished his classes. He came home, and when he came back to Hawaii, that was the era that I was here in Hawaii in 1963. Joel didn't do a whole lot of work. He didn't travel because the material belief is that there was a hole in his heart the size of a quarter. But he continued to do the work in the later 62, in 63, and 64. Well, now that was Joel living in a resurrected consciousness. Wasn't that he had died and his body was now in an ethereal form, but that his mission, that his message had not been complete, and there was not that experience of transcending death. And everyone goes through that experience one way or another. We all have that. And what it does is it lifts us out of this fear about death, because we realize that the self that I am is eternal. And with that, that's the only realization of this eternal nature of self that allows spiritual healing to function the way it does. Otherwise, healing becomes mental. Now, mentally, we can have a mind so strong that it does not allow any limitations to come in. And you can live that way and you can have a harmonious life. You can have a healthy life, but that is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. That's going to keep you in this mental realm. It's a very high mental realm. It's a mental realm that is saying, I'm not accepting any limitations, but it still doesn't take that step into the spirit, because the step into the spirit takes a death. And however that death is experienced, whether it is just an experience of totally letting go of personal sense until you are so at one in spirit that you realize, oh, I live, yet not I, Christ lives my life. And you have that experience. From that moment on, you are living in a greater degree of freedom. Now, some people, it might have been illnesses or things that bring them to the actual point of physical death, and there is this opening of awareness to truth, and then that becomes that no longer are they burdened by the fear that disease or catastrophe, storms or hurricanes or whatever it would be, would take their life, because life is eternal. There is no life to be taken, because life is God. There is no personal life. Personal life is part of the grand illusion. We all live, and we all live a life that is that one life, and we live that one life individually. Now, I experienced the death. I don't tell this story very often, but when I was... And it's the same time as Joel was here. It was in the early 60s. I was surfing. And I like to surf the big waves. And I surf the North Shore and I surf the west side. Makaha on that side. And this day, the North Shore was all closed out. So the waves were gigantic. And this was before Pipeline had ever been ridden. Sunset it was ridden. Sometimes I remember the first time they rode Waimea Bay, but when it got really big and Waimea Bay was closed out, everybody would go over to Makaha, because it would take a very big wave and you could ride it. You could actually have fun with it. So I went out and there was a lineup. They're keeping it safe, you know. Bless you, I love them. So, I was out in the lineup, and there was a huge set coming in. And my decision was, ooh, do I paddle out and try to catch one of the big waves, or do I take one of the first waves coming in the set? So I decided to take one of the first waves of the set, and I paddled, but it wasn't quite big enough to where I was in the lineup. And I paddled, and it just went too fast. I couldn't catch it. So I turned around, and all of a sudden I'm in the impact zone, and there's just a lineup of, and the Hawaiians measure waves from the back. This was a good 20 feet. That means the waves had a 35 to 40 foot face, and they were starting to roll in on me. And I thought, well, I've surfed the South Shore. What you do when you're in the impact zone is you roll over, put your board on top of you, and hopefully you can go through the waves. That works up to maybe 6 feet, but when it is 20 feet, all that happens is the board is ripped out of your arms and you feel like you are in a washing machine. And I was tumbled and tumbled and tumbled, and I was so disoriented that I had to open my eyes and look for where the light was. I thought I was swimming to the surface, but I was swimming horizontal. So I said, oh, wait a minute, I got to go that way. So I get to the surface, and when the waves are that big, the foam on the water sometimes can be a foot thick. So you go up to take a breath, and there's nothing there you have to take, and you have to push all this foam away. I got a breath, and here comes the next wave. Well, again, I'm tumbled around, and I'm just doing all of these like a rag doll. And I ran out of air. The idea was, okay, this is it. If you take a breath, if you open your mouth and you try and breathe, you're just going to suck in water. You're just going to fill your lungs with water and die. And this incredible peace came over me. And suddenly, in this situation, it was as if my lungs had filled with air. I didn't open my mouth. I didn't try and breathe through my nose. It's just there was enough air in my lungs that I could ride out this tumbling and I could go to the surface. And I got a breath, and by that time the energy of the waves were moving me more toward shore, and I was out of the impact zone and I could get to shore. I thought about that for a lot of, okay, what was the purpose of this? Was I just lucky? Was I stupid to be pushing myself into such a dangerous situation? I never thought of the dying when surfing. I mean, I wasn't stupid. I knew that it was dangerous. But I thought I had the capacity to physically to do what I needed to do to make it fun. But I'd had this experience with Joel. I realized that, you know, the eye of my being is God. I realized that there is a purpose to life, and that purpose in life is not your individual desire or will, but that purpose in life is to express this infinite consciousness, however it is expressed. And that purpose in life is always to express the will of God. And it doesn't matter which environment you're in or how that expression takes place. When you start realizing that is the purpose of life, that we are the manifestation of this infinite invisible, and that this manifestation is constantly living in various forms. Life is not relegated to this human span of life. Life is not relegated to some other span in some other area of expression. Life is spiritual. And this life, then, when we have experienced this depth of consciousness, then the fear is gone completely. That sounds like it should be a song. The fear is gone. The thrill is gone, but that... I make light of this because this is not a heavy situation. Life is joyous. I mean, this whole experience that we're having, if we become morbid in talking about the dying daily, then we've lost the whole point of what we're doing. What this death means is it means freedom. It means liberty. It means joy. It doesn't mean the end of anything. The only thing that it might be the end to is a personal concept of life. And personalization is the great instrument of slavery. And I will get into that in the next session. This has been a wild first session with, I don't know, that I thought it felt like it started to rain, but maybe something else was dropping on us. Anyway, let's have a break and we'll continue in about 15 minutes.
Okay.